So let me tell you a little bit about my weekend. On Thursday night, I had a wedding rehearsal. On Friday morning, I got up, I drove to Cincinnati, had an all-day board meeting, got back in the car, came back to Louisville to do the wedding that I had the rehearsal for the night before. Then I got back in the car on Saturday morning, drove back to Cincinnati, spoke at the commencement address at my alma mater. Then got back in the car, drove to the Saturday night service, preached here, then preached three sermons this morning. Now, the reason why I tell you that real quick is not to make you think, whoa, Tyler's crazy, although I am a little bit crazy. It's not to elicit sympathy, although I may need a little mercy after you listen to this message. The reason why I tell you that is because Lindsay's weekend was equally as busy as mine, and knowing that, my mother took a day off of school on Friday. She got in her car on Thursday night after she finished her classes that day, drove 7 hours from Winston-Salem, North Carolina, in order to sit with her grandson, my son Palmer, all weekend so that we wouldn't have to worry about him and so that Palmer would have a great time and just make the weekend a whole lot more smooth. Saturday was her birthday. For the record, today is Mother's Day, and yet she did it anyways. She even got up this morning at like 3 or 4 a.m., got in the car, and drove back to North Carolina so she could be with my dad on Mother's Day and my sisters at the church service that he's leading there. Now, when I think about that, I'm not even really that surprised. Like, I was thinking about it last night, and I'm like, okay, why would I be surprised? Because this is just what she does. This is what she's been doing for me for over 30 years now, and so I am proud to say, and she was here last night, maybe she's watching online right now, Mama, I am proud to say that I love you, and I stand on your shoulders when I stand in front of these people today, and I would rather have no other mama in the world other than you. So thank you, and if, I love my mama. And if you have any point in time in your life had a mama, raise your hand real quick. Any point in time, and take your other hand and put it together for all the moms in the room. Yeah. You guys are awesome. We love our mamas, and they make the world go round. Now, with that being said, after the service is over with, there are some little treats out in the lobby for you moms. Go out there and enjoy yourself. And there's a little photo booth area in the corner. It's not like your traditional, everybody stand, Olin Mills, you know, it's photo booth. But no, it's like a quick thing where you can be kind of goofy and silly, and I think you'll love what we got over there. Go jump in line, get some photos with your family, and you'll be good fridge material. Now, today's part six of a six-week series that we've been doing called Starting Point. And this is the final installment today, and I'm excited about it. I've been excited about this whole series. This has been one of my personal favorite series here at this church because it speaks my language. Really, every weekend when I stand up here, I'm preaching to myself because this series has been aimed at all the people in our congregation who are skeptics, doubters, irreligious, or intellectually curious. So if that's you, welcome. And surprisingly, based on all the feedback that we've elicited over the course of this series, we have a lot more of you in this church than I would have ever imagined. And I am so thankful you're here. You need to know that you are welcome here. You can belong here even before you believe and come along the journey with us in learning about Jesus. Now, with that being said, my one goal in this series has been to prove one point, really. And that is that I believe the Christian worldview, compared to all the other major worldviews out there, makes the most sense. Makes the most sense. Now, the problem, though, for some of you, is that as you got older and older and you started having hard questions about Christianity and the faith that you were raised in, nobody was there to make sense of it for you. And so you sort of walked away. Look, that's what this series is aimed to remedy. It's aimed to remedy that. We explained it like this at the beginning of the series. Basically, today, the religious landscape looks like this. There's two poles. On one side, you have the religious pole, which is founded on the truth proposition that I believe there is a God. And then on the other side of the spectrum, there is the irreligious pole, which is founded on the truth proposition that I believe there is no God. Now notice, both of these cannot be true at the same time. One has to be true, one has to be false, and you fall somewhere on the spectrum in between. But I bet when you were born and when you were raised in your early childhood, you were probably born and raised closer to this end of the spectrum. Because most people in America and most people in the world today are religious. So as you grew up, you were taught about God by your mama. Thanks, mamas. And the Easter bunny, right? Now, check this out. As you got a little bit older, you began to learn certain truths about bunnies that made you doubt the magical Easter bunny. Like you started to learn that bunnies don't lay eggs. You started to learn that bunnies don't go to malls and they don't sit at malls and put kids on their laps. In fact, you started to learn that bunnies are a whole lot less scary than the bunnies at the mall. Because those things are scary, right? And for some of you, over time, oh ye of little faith, you allowed some of these facts you learned about bunnies to crush your faith in the Easter bunny. Shame on you. I still believe. Now, in the same way, as you grew up, as you grew up, you started having questions about this magical, unseen God as well. And so you confided those questions and those doubts and those suspicions in Christians that you trusted. But they didn't give you good answers. They didn't give you reasonable answers. For some of you, they gave you faith-based answers. They were just like, hey, you just need to believe. Don't doubt. Believe. Don't doubt. You know, doubt is a sin. Just trust the Bible because the Bible says so. Or they leveraged fear tactics against you. And they told you, I'm scared for your soul. Or you better turn or you're going to burn, right? And it's like, okay, and that turned you off. That's what it did. It turned you off, and so you just sort of backed out of religion. By the time you hit 20, 25, you were like halfway down the spectrum. You didn't want a whole lot to do with it anymore. And as you began to broaden your perspective, you began to notice that there's some stuff about religion that's not all that cool. Like there's a lot of hypocrisy. There's a lot of self-righteousness. There's a lot of anti-intellectualism. And religion has been responsible for a lot of violence in the world. So slowly but surely, you just sort of backed your way away from religion to the other end of the spectrum. Now, again, if that's your story, then let me just remind you. I want to make an important point here. You need to notice the reason why you ended up over here on this end of the spectrum was not because you found the irreligious, without God worldview convincing or compelling, was it? No, the reason why you ended up over here was because you found the religious worldview unconvincing and uncompelling, and I don't blame you. If I would have experienced what you've experienced, I may have backed my way out as well. But here's been like the bottom line of the series that I just keep getting at and driving at. What if there is a brand of Christianity that is actually convincing and actually compelling? What if there's a brand of Christianity that goes beyond your childhood faith and actually has good, rational, sensible answers to your hard questions? And what if everything you grew up learning to hate about Christianity is in fact not true of its founder, Jesus? I believe that just maybe that might be the case. And because of that, I think you need to give Jesus a second look. Even if you don't give Christianity a second look because of all the Christians you've come to know and come to dislike, I think you need to give Jesus one more chance. Because he may be a whole lot more better and beautiful than you ever thought he was. Now that's what we've been getting at, right? And today, to end the series, I want to end on just that. I want to end on Jesus. I want to end by giving you, guess how many? Five reasons. That's right. We've got a few returners in here. We got five reasons today as to why I've chosen to follow Jesus in my life. Five reasons, five things about Jesus that I find especially admirable. Now, spoiler alert. Okay, spoiler alert for you. Just so you can't say it wasn't like a bait and switch or something, I'm going to tell you from the front end. Spoiler alert. At the end of the message today, I'm actually going to ask you, because it's the end of the series, right? I'm going to ask you to try and follow Jesus. If you've never followed Jesus before, or if you've stopped your relationship with Jesus, today at the end of the message, I'm going to ask you to restart that relationship, to begin to take steps towards him once again. Now, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean that you, like today, have to go in there and take the plunge and get baptized. That doesn't mean we're going to have like some big invitation, emotional plea at the end of the service where we play Amazing Grace five times until we get 10 people to come up, you know. We've only got 8. Play it again, you know. Let's come on. Keep coming. No, we're not going to do that. Doesn't mean you have to become a member and wear a name tag around. Doesn't mean you have to put our your first tithe check in the plate. Although I would tell you, we probably will spend your money better than you would. Trust me on that. That's another sermon, okay? It doesn't mean you have to make any kind of like big, like you don't have to change your Facebook status or anything like that. No, no, no. It just means that from this day forward today, you decide that you are going to begin to take steps towards Jesus. You are going to begin to surrender to him and try to conform your life to his image. Agreed? No, you don't have to agree like to follow. Just agreed. Can we do that at the end? All right, we'll get there in a second because I'm going to do it whether you like it or not. All right, so let's start though first with five things about Jesus that I especially admire, and then we'll work our way there. Here's the first one, and this is my favorite one. For me personally, this is probably the thing that has drawn me behind Jesus more than anything else about Jesus. One, Jesus was the most compassionate person to ever live. He was the most compassionate person to ever live. Or let me say it to you like this. Jesus was never too busy to pause for people. There's this one time where Jesus is in a theological argument with the Pharisees, his religious opposition at the time. And the Pharisees were out for blood. They were out to sully his reputation. And so back and forth, back and forth, back and forth they're going. It's an adult conversation, if you will, right? But then all of a sudden in the distance, some kids spot that Jesus is in town. And kids love Jesus because he was a willing and fun playmate, never too busy to play some kickball with the kids. And so the kids start running to Jesus because they want to hang out with Jesus. And the disciples see this whole thing about to happen. So before Jesus sees the kids, they sort of head off the kids. And they're like, hey, kids, come on, come here real quick. Come here. I got a popsicle. Come here. Okay, come here, gather. Now, kids, listen. Shoot. Get on now. Take your popsicles and go. Come back in a few hours. Jesus might have time because as you can see, he's doing important adult things right now. So go on. Shoo. We'll talk later. Now, as the disciples are doing that, unfortunately for them, Jesus catches a view of it out of the corner of his eye. And this is how he responds. Mark 10, verse 14. It says, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He wasn't simply disappointed. He was indignant. And he said to them, and this is not like a nice Jesus saying. He didn't just go, guys, this isn't precious moments, Jesus. This is angry Jesus. He said to them, Peter, get out the way. James, John, shoo. And let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. In other words, he stops the theological debate for the kids. And that's a statement of priority, isn't it? And I love that about Jesus. I love it. As many of you know, in that particular cultural context, women were considered to be less than equal. They had no political status outside of the man that they were attached to. Their social roles were confined to domestic roles. And one day, one woman shouts out that very cultural view in the middle of one of Jesus' sermons. Check this out. It's kind of interesting. Jesus is teaching, and in Luke chapter 11, verse 27, a woman yells out, blessed is the womb who bore you and the breast at which you nursed. And in that particular culture, she was right. That's what made a woman valuable. Bear good children, preferably good male children. But watch Jesus. He pushes back immediately, and he looks back at her and says, no, wait. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now, did you see what he did there? He leveled the playing field immediately. And he said, you know, what really matters to me, what really matters to my God is obedience. And anyone can do that. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And I love that about Jesus. Maybe one of my favorite scenes in the scriptures is in Matthew chapter 8 when Jesus is approached by a man with leprosy. Okay, so he's just finished the Sermon on the Mount, which is like the greatest sermon ever. And Matthew 8 tells us that large crowds were following him as he came down the mountainside. And suddenly, a man with leprosy approached him and knelt down before him. Now, quick thing, pause, time out. Quick thing you need to understand about leprosy back then. If you had leprosy, it meant one, you had a physical stigma, because you had this contagious disease and nobody wanted to come near you. But two, you also had a social stigma because you were considered by the Jewish traditions to be ritually unclean, ritually unclean. So if you had leprosy, it was your social obligation to walk around anytime you were in public yelling out the words, unclean, unclean, unclean. I'm unclean. Don't come too close to me. I'm unclean. Ma'am, you and your kids are going to walk on the other side of the road now because you don't want to touch me. I'm unclean. I'm unclean. I'm unclean. Now, could you imagine? Not only are you struggling from physical affliction and suffering, but you have to be a social outcast too. So I tell you what, I guarantee you when this leper made his way to the front of the crowd, people were scattering like there was a, you know, mouse on the ground. He was like, no, unclean, unclean, unclean. And he makes his way up to Jesus, and this is what he says. He says, Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me and you can make me clean. Now, Jesus does heal him. He does make him clean. But I want you to notice what Jesus does first. Rather than healing his physical stigma first, he reaches out and he heals his social stigma because he reaches out and touches the leper. Now, I guarantee you, if this man had leprosy and he had not been touched, showed affection to for years. But Jesus knows exactly what he needs. And so he touches him. In fact, in my head, I imagine that he embraces him. And isn't that just like Jesus? Malcolm Muggeridge, it's a British journalist, secular thinker, wanted to figure out what all the hype was about Mother Teresa. So in the 20th century, got on a plane, he went to India to where the missionaries of charity were working, and he went to one of Mother Teresa's projects. It was a leprosarium. And he watched as this little lady buzzed compassionately back and forth from one leper to another, meeting suffering with compassion, suffering with compassion. And all of a sudden, as he watched her, it hit him like a freight train. He wrote down, I don't know any secular humanists who are leading leprosariums. But he did know a Jesus follower. And why? Because that's just what we do. Because that's what Jesus did first. As Jesus followers, we understand that if we want people to feel our love, we have to get close enough to actually feel their pain. And that's exactly what Jesus did by becoming a man and showing up here with us. See, as Jesus followers, we realize that our life isn't just confined to this life, but it goes beyond this life. And in the next life, it's our love that continues to echo on. And so we walk with compassion like Jesus. And look, for no other reason than that, can I just say to you, for no other reason than that today, you should consider being a Jesus follower, because he was the most compassionate man to ever live. He's inspired many people after him to live extremely compassionate lives. And if you follow him long, you will find yourself becoming like him, like that. Now, here's the second reason. Second, I really admire Jesus because of his character. His character, in fact, his character was so well-rounded that it was the exclusive focus of the written accounts of him. Now, there are four written accounts of him in the scriptures, Matthew's account, Mark's, Luke's, and John's account. Homework this week, you should go home and read those accounts. They're great. They'll feed your soul. You know, just read one of them, okay? Or read all four of them if you're a super Christian. But here's what you'll find when you read those accounts, right? First, you'll find that they talk nothing about his physical appearance. Nothing, which is strange. They don't say one thing about how he looks. They talk very little about his adolescence or his young adulthood. They talk very little about his family. You just don't hear much about his brothers or his sisters. You don't hear hardly anything about his father after the whole birth narrative. Okay, Joseph is there for Jesus' childhood, but then Joseph disappears completely off the pages of Scripture once Jesus becomes an adult. Many scholars believe it was because Joseph died at some point when Jesus was a child. You think that would be something that you'd probably put in a story? You would think so, but they don't mention it. They don't mention his education. They don't mention his friends. They don't mention his influencers. No, they focus on one thing and one thing exclusively, because they wanted to emphasize one thing for your eyes and your mind. They focus on the quality of his life, the quality of his character. Why? Because it was amazingly well-rounded. It was amazingly balanced. And here's what I mean when I say balanced. Jesus had this way of taking virtues that often stand in opposition to one another and bringing them together within himself and within his life. Let me explain it like this. Some of you have the strength of encouragement. You're gifted to encourage folks. You're really, really good at saying an encouraging word, and I appreciate folks like you. But on the flip side, I found that people who have the gift of encouragement often have a weakness in speaking the last 10% when it needs to be spoken, right? Because you just want to encourage, right? And so a lot of times encouragers will become enablers, because they'll get to that last 10% and they'll just be like, no, you're doing great. You're doing great, when really you're not. See, it's hard to bring those opposing virtues into your life and embody them in one person. Some of you are very driven. You have the virtue of a great work ethic. But I found that those who have that virtue have a really, really hard time with the virtue of balance or presence. Because it's hard to bring those two opposing virtues into one life. Now, what I love about Jesus is that he embodied them all well. He's so balanced. For example, he was both confident and humble. He's confident and humble. Man, he was comfortable in his own skin. He walks onto the pages of his ministry at the age of 30, and the crowd said that he spoke with authority like nobody else they had ever heard. He wasn't afraid to face down the Pharisees or the scribes, these religious leaders who had been studying the scriptures longer than he had been alive. He wasn't afraid to face down the high priest. He wasn't afraid to face down Pilate, the Roman governor at the time. He was comfortable in his own skin. One of my favorite stories about this comes from Luke chapter 2. It's the only story in the Bible that we have of Jesus' adolescence, if you will, 12-year-old Jesus. Okay, this is what happens. So Mary and Joseph decide to take the kids to Jerusalem for Passover celebration. So they get in the car, they drive down, the minivan probably. They get in the minivan, they drive down to Jerusalem, they do their thing, they celebrate the Passover, and then they get back in the van and they start driving off. When all of a sudden, Mary turns around and she looks at the back, she's like, hey, Jesus, will you hand me my purse from, Jesus? James, where's your brother Jesus? Is he laying under the seat? Jesus, Joseph, did you put Jesus in the car? I thought you were going to put him in the car. No, I thought you were going to put him in the car. And all of a sudden it's like, skirt! And they turn the van around and they take off heading back to Jerusalem because they had forgotten Jesus, the Son of God. Now, here's the crazy thing. In Luke chapter 2, it picks up, and this is so funny. It says, 3 days later, they finally discovered him. 3 days. What did Jesus eat for 3 days? Where did he stay? We don't know. He's Jesus, though, right? Now, check out where they discovered him, though. 3 days later, they discovered him, of course, in the temple, at church, because he's Jesus. First recorded account of the Son of God getting grounded, by the way, for loving church too much. But anyways, so 3 days later, they finally discover him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. This 12-year-old boy was just comfortable around these brilliant men. And all who heard him were amazed at his 12-year-old understanding already and his answers. They thought to themselves, this kid's going to make something of himself someday. Boy, were they ever right. He's comfortable. He's comfortable in his skin. And yet, you cannot read the accounts of Jesus without saying that he was completely and totally humble. He said things like, blessed are the poor. He said things like, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and give. How about this one? Jesus balanced both power and meekness, both power and meekness. In John chapter 18, Jesus finishes his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows that it's time for him to be arrested and taken to the cross. So he walks to the front of the garden, and in walks Judas, his betrayer, with a big, huge regiment of Jewish guards and Roman soldiers. They're armed to the hilt with swords and clubs. And immediately when Jesus comes face to face with him, this is what happens. It says, Jesus stepped forward to meet him, and he said, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered them, I am he. And as Jesus said, I am he, they all drew back and fell to the ground. Who's they? Judas and this huge band of soldiers. Now, even though the disciples were outmanned and outgunned by the soldiers, let me ask you, who is in power in this scene? From John's perspective, Jesus is. By his spoken word, they all fell back. Jesus didn't get snuck up on by Judas, understand. He didn't get handcuffed and drugged to the cross against his own goodwill, kicking and screaming. No, Jesus chose to go in power, shrouded in meekness. Jesus was also both merciful and just. He's merciful and just. I'm reminded of John 8. He runs into some self-righteous religious guys who are about to stone a woman who they've caught committing adultery. Now, one thing I always find interesting about this scene is that these men got this woman cornered. And I'm always like, well, where's the man she committed adultery with, though? Like, where didn't they get the man? Last time I checked, okay, and I've never tried it before, but last time I checked, it takes two people to commit adultery, right? But they got the woman. They don't got the man. Just her. About to stone her. And Jesus walks in, and this is what he said. John 8:7. He says, let the one who's never sinned throw the first stone. And then he drops the mic. And one by one, all these guys start dropping their stones. Finally, it's just her and Jesus left there. And he stands up and he says to the woman this. He says, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said back to her, neither do I then condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, do you see the balance? Do you see the balance there? He says, neither do I condemn you, but I do not enable you either. You have sinned, so go and sin no more. Not in condemnation, but go in grace and sin no more. Jesus was both grandiose and simple. He allowed Mary to anoint his feet with very expensive perfume, but he told his disciples, I'm a homeless, itinerant teacher. Foxes have holes to live in. Birds have nests. I don't even have a bed to lay my head in. He was both busy and present. Constantly, every day, crowds were pushing in on him for more healings, more teachings, more lectures, more debates. And yet, during the evening time, he's always finding time to get around the dinner table with friends or to meet new friends. In fact, people called him a glutton and a drunkard because he was so often around the table with others. He was both politically left and right. The left got mad at Jesus because he ate with tax collectors who were a part of the political oppressors of that day. But then the right got mad at him because he ate with prostitutes. What honor is there in that? Here's one of my favorites. We talk about this a lot here. He spoke the truth in love. So he balanced both truth and love. Now, you guys know how I feel about this. Our culture needs to learn this from Jesus. I find a very little grace in our conversation these days and a whole lot of outrage. What about you? But Jesus, he balanced both. See, here's the deal. Love without truth is not love at all, right? It's enablement. And truth without love will never be heard. Because you are a, anybody? You just said butthead in church. What's wrong with you? No, we say this about once a month around here. That's why they knew, right? Because you're a butthead. It is. So you gotta balance both. I could go on. Jesus loved to party and pray. He was bold and kind. His audience was deep, shallow, and wide. He lived a life of holiness among sinners. He was deeply religious, yet irresistible, and he was fully divine and yet fully human. He brought these contradictory, almost opposing virtues, and he embodied them in his human life. And that's hard to do if you've lived long. And so I would tell you, if for no other reason, you should consider following Jesus because of that, because of his well-rounded character. 3. Jesus was stunningly irresistible and accessible to everyone. And perhaps that's what's wrong with the church today. We're not that stunning, we're not that irresistible, and we're not that accessible. And yet not so with Jesus. Jesus stuns the hated tax collector, Zacchaeus, with his loving embrace. So much so that later that night, Zacchaeus chooses to completely change his life when Jesus calls him to repentance. Pays back all the stuff that he's stolen from people, gives half of his money to the poor. Jesus says, salvation's come to this man's house. Jesus stunned the Samaritan woman he met at the well, and he never should have. There should have been too much between them. One, she was a Samaritan, so racism should have been between them. Two, she was a woman, so in that culture especially, sexism should have been between them. Three, she was a sexual deviant, as the story goes on to tell us, so elitism should have been between this holy man and her. And yet she was stunned by the way that Jesus talked straight to her, but treated her indiscriminately. So much so that later that day, she went back to her hometown and she preached about the Messiah to her town. She became the first gospel evangelist because of how stunning he was. Maybe the most impressive one was how Jesus stunned one of the Roman soldiers who were a part of his killing squad. You guys remember that story? Jesus is hanging on the cross, and as he's breathing his last breath, he looks around at the people around him, mocking him, jeering him, killing him, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then a few moments later, he dies. And the Roman soldier looks up at this man, and looks around at his buddies, and he says, surely this man was innocent. Surely he was not the criminal that should have been crucified. He was stunning, y'all. Hey, this week I opened up my Bible to the four accounts of Jesus' life, the gospel accounts. Homework this week, have I told you this yet? You should try this. You should go home and read one of the accounts of Jesus' life, or all four of them. Bonus points for you, all right? And what I did while I read them was I just wrote down all the many diverse peoples that decided to follow Jesus. And then I made a list for you. Check these out. There were men and women, rich and poor, beggars, shepherds, magi, and fishermen. There were zealots, doubters, prostitutes, adulterers, thieves, racists, tax collectors, and sinners, Pharisees, priests, prophets, Samaritans, and Romans, Jews, soldiers, lepers, paralytics, demoniacs, the diseased, the blind, the lame, the deaf, children, parents, his own mother and brothers, the single, the married, the divorced, and I could even make an argument that Mother Nature followed Jesus because he calmed the storm and walked on water. Now, but do you see, though? Do you see? They're all over the map. It's almost as if an ounce of prejudice did not exist within him. It's almost as if he loved everyone, always, especially the hurting. It's almost as if the least like Jesus, most like Jesus. And it's almost as if the bigger sinner you are, the bigger candidate you were to be in his circle. And I bet that Jesus wishes his church would look a little bit more like that today. A hospital for sinners rather than a country club for saints. And if for no other reason than that, y'all, in a culture that wants to squash out every ounce of prejudice, which I commend, follow Jesus. Because if you do, you'll be following a man who had no prejudice in him. 4, Jesus displayed extraordinary EQ. Extraordinary emotional intelligence, also known as wisdom. That's the Bible word for it. Now, Dr. Timothy Keller wrote a paragraph on this in a book I read recently. He's so influential on me, so influential on this series and on this sermon. So I just want to read his paragraph because I couldn't summarize it any better. Hang with me. It's about 2 or 3 slides long. Keller writes, Jesus appears in the Gospels to be the most versatile and wise person ever. There's never a false step or wrong note. We never see him being strong where he should be tender, or tender where he should be strong. He's just blunt and confrontational with a respected religious leader in John 3. And then the very next chapter, he's patient and gentle with a woman who is a social outcast. He approaches two sisters, Mary and Martha, both struggling with the same grief of the death of their brother. Both even saying the same thing. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would never have died. And yet he responds to Martha with truth. I'm the resurrection and the life. And then Mary simply with tears. No words at all. He requires one woman whom he heals to testify about it publicly, but he takes a deaf mute away from the eyes of the crowd and he heals him in complete privacy. Here's the point, Keller says. We see him in perfect flexibility and consummate wisdom in his relationships. He never treats people, I love this last line, don't miss it. He never treats people other than in the way they need, and he always knows perfectly what that is. And if you would like to embody that in your life, who wouldn't? Who wouldn't? Then I would welcome you, if for no other reason, follow him for that. Because your emotional intelligence will jump a step or two. Now last, and this one's kind of an outlier of the gang, but I find it kind of interesting. Last reason that I find Jesus admirable is that he made absolutely crazy claims, but he was never considered to be crazy. Now, homework this week. I don't know if I've told you this or not, but you should go home and read one of the gospel accounts about Jesus because they're really good and you'll learn a lot. And what you'll learn is basically everything we just said, but you'll also learn that Jesus thought and taught that he was God. And that's crazy, y'all. Don't believe me? Well, I've made a list for you. You can take a picture of it because we don't have time to go through all of it, but this is all the divinity plays or the divinity claims that Jesus made throughout the Gospels. And let's just call it like it is. That's crazy. Imagine if the Pope got on national television today and said, I'm God. We would call him crazy. As cool as he is, like we would not believe him for a second. Imagine if I showed up next week on stage and I said, good morning, church. let me present to you God. What are you laughing about? All right? No, that's exactly what you do. You'd laugh. Some of you would leave. Some of you would do both. Because that's crazy. It's crazy. And yet Jesus claimed it. And nobody thought he was crazy. You want to know why? Because his teachings weren't crazy. They were profound. Christians and non-Christians alike still talk about him today. His life wasn't crazy. Rather, it was full of love and sacrifice. And his death, well, some even believed it was not final. Because days after it, people started saying, I know it sounds crazy, but he's risen, he's risen, he's risen. And I tell you what, if somebody rises from the dead, ordinary is no longer an option, is it? If we could make a list on the back screen right now of all the many people throughout time that have claimed to be a God, then it would be a long list full of crazy people. But then if we could narrow that list down to the one person upon whom that claim stuck, there would only be one name. And that name would be Jesus. And that is, okay, perhaps that is because Jesus gave us a glimpse of the God our soul is hardwired to long for anyways. A God of love. Or as we've said it many times throughout this series, a God who quite literally loves us to death and a God who is more powerful than death. So there's your five. Okay, let's recap real quick. Here's why I think he's admirable. One, he's the most compassionate person ever. Two, his character was amazingly well-rounded. Three, he was stunningly irresistible and accessible to everybody. Four, his EQ was just extraordinary. And five, he made crazy claims but wasn't considered to be crazy. And thus, with all that being said, 6 weeks and six times five, 30 points later, in my humble opinion today, I think you should try and follow Jesus. Because why not? Hey, here's the good news. You don't have to be certain about everything in order to follow Jesus today. You don't. Because that's not what faith is. Faith is not certainty, complete certainty. No, it's just being certain enough, right? In fact, faith is oftentimes the willingness to follow in the face of uncertainty. If you're being honest right now, then you would have to admit that there are many things in your life that you're pretty confident in, but you're not totally certain of, and yet you still place your trust in. Right, okay, you get on airplanes, don't you? How can you be certain that thing's going to come down? Okay, no, you can be certain it's going to come down. You just don't know how, if it's going to be safe or not, right? But you have confidence in it, and so you place your trust in it. Look, that's what I'm asking you to do today. Get on the Jesus plane. Come on. That's bad, I know. But come on, right? Hey, how about this? You don't have to have all your questions answered to follow Jesus, do you? Because you know what? If you're an intellectually curious person, here's what you'll find. You'll always have questions. Trust me, I know. Here's what you'll do. You'll pick up your questions and you'll start following Jesus and you'll get answers to those questions. And then since you're so curious, you'll be like, but yeah, what about and what about and what about? And you know what? That's a good thing. I hope that's how you're hardwired for the rest of your life. Because as you pursue questions about God and get answers to those questions, guess what happens? You grow closer and closer and closer to Him. That's why at Northeast we say doubt's not a bad thing. It's an opportunity to grow in what you know. Here's a low blow for you. I think you should follow Jesus for your kids. Do it for your kids. Do it for the children. Because as much as the church may have hurt you growing up, you got to admit, it laid a foundation of virtue for you as well. And I pray you don't rob your kids of that because of your skepticism. Or how about this? I'll give you a special pardon today from your pastor, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. I pardon you. You can even begin following Jesus before you call yourself a Christian. Go for it. Because I know why you've been holding off for so long anyways. It's Christians, right? Those darn Christians. They cause Jesus more trouble than his enemies, don't they? And yet, you need to understand, just because you've ran into some jerk Christians, that's not an argument against Jesus. That's an argument against those Christians. All right, so I give you permission. Associate yourself with Jesus. Call him a Jesus follower. Or call yourself a Jesus follower. I'm okay with that. And just start taking steps. Or last, but certainly not least, if for no other reason, I think you should try and follow Jesus today because a man who lived a life that great, at the very least, deserves a shot, doesn't he? You've been trying to find life in so many other things your entire life. Why not give Jesus a chance? And it all starts with a step, another step. Baptism's a step, starting point's a step, loving the Ville with us is a step. Coming back next week is a step. Just promising that you're going to wake up tomorrow morning and pray, God, if there is a God, God, show me the next step to follow Jesus. And then taking it when he reveals it to you. All that qualifies. I just pray you'd take a step. Some of you need to take a small step. Some of you need to take a big step. But you cannot follow Jesus if you don't take a step. So choose today to follow one step at a time. And who knows? Who knows? You might just like it. And it may just change your life forever. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. I ask that all eyes and minds and hearts, maybe just for a moment today, would be turned to him. And it's just one or two people, Jesus. If just one or two people in this room today would decide, you know, I am going to take a step, then I know you would be glorified. So give them the courage. Give them the courage to follow him, to surrender to him, to start conforming their life to Jesus' image because he's worth it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Steve.
Hey, I want to say again how glad we are that you're here worshiping with us to hear that great message today and that challenge. If you're new here today, could I ask a favor from you as you leave on your way out? Would you just stop at the guest kiosk so we can get to know you a little bit better? We'd love to take that moment and do that with you today. Also, we have the fireside room we do after every service on a weekend. It's just a place for you to go. It's staffed by our elders and some of our staff. And a place for you to go just to talk with somebody, maybe about taking your next step, as Tyler just mentioned, about baptism, or maybe you just need somebody to talk with and pray with you about something. We would be honored to do that. So I invite you, if you need that, to come down to the fireside room today. Thanks for being here. Have a great Mother's Day.